What is God doing in your life these days? What is the Holy Spirit up to? What does it mean when we think of home? These kinds of questions, I think, are invoked by today's reading of the Gospel, as well as especially in the book of Acts, where the star of the show is the Holy Spirit. Back when Christianity was just, or the early church was just getting started, Paul, Peter, many of the disciples, they were trying to figure out, you know, what customs and rituals should we leave behind? What is important to the faith? What kinds of things are like deal breakers, and what kinds of things are really of the Spirit? But it was the Holy Spirit that was guiding them to these different places that we hear today that Paul was going to, and all the preaching and all the different people whose lives were touched well before Paul even got there. This was true mission. And I'm going to get on my preaching soapbox, but I guess I'm up here. But I want to just make this point. We talk about mission outreach, which has its place, but there's mission. And that was the work that was going on in the book of Acts, which is the Holy Spirit is planting in the hearts of people the Spirit of God's love that sustains them and keeps them and that they long for. And when I think we hear Jesus talking to Judas, not Iscariot, about this question, I will come to you and I will make my home with you. My Father and I will make our home with you. We're talking about that longing of the heart that's touched by the Holy Spirit. And God comes and dwells within us. So that work, that vibrant work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what you didn't hear in the gospel reading that happens several lines ahead is we hear Judas. There were two Judases that we're told are the apostles, one that betrayed him. So this is the scenario in which the Last Supper has taken place, and it's Judas, the one who betrayed him, has already given his kiss and turned him over. And now Jesus is having what I call after-dinner conversation with his disciples before he prays in the garden and is arrested. So, but what he wants to tell them is something's happening and you may not understand it now, but I will be with you and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and you will be comforted. You will know what home is even while you're here before you have your next life in eternity. So I want us to just think a little bit about home and what that means. And Judas not Iscariot says, well, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us, but not to the world? And this word, the world, ends up being one of those key expressions in the Gospel of John that scholars have looked at and said, you know, what does that mean? And it's kind of nuanced depending on the context of the scripture passage that we're in. In this case, we're talking about the world, which is can be thought of as the realm of unbelief, the realm of evil, the realm where we don't think that we really need God or where we don't really desire a relationship with God. Another way might be thinking that we're all set on our own. We can be tempted into that delusion, I think, at every turn of our lives. You know, that we are of our own doing. And misunderstanding that we are the creation, the created one. We aren't the creator. And then there's the context of God so loved the world. And that's the idea that what God creates, God loves. God sent God's only Son into the world that it may not be condemned but be saved. So this is an all-loving, encompassing God. So how is it that Jesus will reveal himself to the disciples but not to the world? And I think it's about that disposition of the heart that knows its true home. And we can get all tangled up and in frenzy of all kinds of things in our lives and forget that we're called back to our true home unless we stop and really take a moment and breathe and remember whose we are and that we are created in love. There's a story I wanted to share with you about at the church at Crossroads, where I'll go and have Eucharist at 1 o'clock, which happens every Sunday in the chapel there. And before the Eucharist, I sit down and usually have lunch in the dining hall with the 500 or 600 guests who come through, a few of the guests that come through. And there's always, often, I notice the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people who are there. And it's such a gift. And last week was one example of that. And I think it's an example of somebody who knew their home in God as the beloved child, a beloved child of God. And this person was in a wheelchair, and he came up to me. I was sitting down, and he said, "I want to talk to somebody better than me." And I said, "I'm not better than you." And he goes, "I want to talk to somebody better than me." I said, "I'm not better than you." And we went back and forth. I said, "How about we have a prayer?" And so we had a prayer, and I marked him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and another one or two people were around us. It was a beautiful moment. And he said, every time he was talking to me, he put his hands on his mouth. And I was like, "Well, you're muffling what you're saying." But I was able to understand. I kind of wanted to know what was going on, but I also wanted him to know, you know, come as you are. And he volunteered what was going on. He said, "I'm covering my mouth because I don't want you to smell my breath." And I immediately thought, well, he'd been drinking. And maybe he was embarrassed about that. But now as I think about it, it could have been anything. I mean, who knows? And at the same time, I reflect on that and I think how brave he was, how courageous he was, how much trust he must have had in God. And to see me as representative of God, and to approach. And I just am thinking that is an idea of when we're called home, an idea of sensing that there's something deeper. And we each stand in, I think, as God's representatives. And we can represent home to somebody else, that home of the heart, the home that knows we're loved, the home of forgiveness, of grace, of acceptance. We have a new parent church support group that we've begun, and we have a mom who's about 30 years old, and she has a 2-year-old child. And recently she shared that she has a website, and I have to say I was a little blown away. "You have a website?" And then she said, "Yeah, and I'm getting ready to publish my ebook." So actually, the ebook has been released, and just a couple weeks ago, and it's called "I'm Still Standing by the Grace of God." And her main thesis or point is that none of us have to stand in an abusive relationship, that we are all valued by God, and there's many people in the world, and we can find a relationship that's healthy and right for us, that we can be kind to somebody else too and loving and not be disrespected. But she attributes her relationship to God as helping her come through that awful time, and she writes about this. And I think that is another way, another idea of how she was called to home, to this idea of who is our authentic selves, the selves that live out of this place of forgiveness, that is able to come to our own selves and realize that we are cared for, that God sees a dignity in us, and that we're to see that in others. We're in a time period in our lives, and by the way, I do have a few cards out in the coffee area that she prepared. They're business cards. Her book is $5 on Kindle, so I just put that out there. If you'd like to support her, it would be really lovely. The time that we're in is Eastertide still. We have 50 days of Easter. Thursday will be Ascension Day, and then the 7th Sunday of Easter next week, and then we mark the celebration of the giving of the Holy Spirit. this very thing that Jesus is talking about, that he will not leave us comforted, that he's sending the Holy Spirit to us. And we mark that celebration again at Pentecost in 2 weeks, where we all wear red and have lots of celebration, and it's the birthday of the church. And it's also a period of what's called for somebody who's newly baptized, and they have the prime time for baptism, as you may know, is at the Easter Vigil, the night just when we're coming out of Lent and coming into the resurrection and the birth of the new birth, the living Alleluia of Christ. And so we die to our old selves, to this world, and we are raised up new with Christ. So someone who's newly baptized in this 50 days, this great 50 days, is going through what's called a mystagogy or mystagogy. And what that is, it's living into the mystery of this death, resurrection, and death, suffering, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is that new life? And usually what will happen is, if we're textbook example, is, you know, you've come through all the preparation, you felt that Holy Spirit calling in your heart, and you're a newly baptized person, and now you have somebody walking with you and helping you to discern, how is your ministry in this world? What in particular is God calling you to? And to really get acclimated to the Christian life in a deeper way. So this is that period, and it's ripe for the Holy Spirit acting, not only in the lives of a newly baptized person, but in the renewal of all of us as baptized Christians. So take that in and remember that you are God's beloved and God calls you home right here and now and for eternity. I leave you with a word from one of the persons on our leadership team from another congregation. I've asked people, I said, why do you think the church at Crossroads might be important, if somebody asked you that question? And as you may know, the idea is that we are starting a new Episcopal congregation in a community where people, average income is about 12 grand a year. They're often subject to societal injustices because of oppression based on race or class, education, violence in their neighborhoods. But we know God is working. The Holy Spirit is working. And we know that leaders are being prepared for the church and for the world. And so I asked somebody, I said, do you think this is worthwhile? And if somebody asked you that, what would you say? And his answer, I think, is really relevant for all of us. And what he said was, riches are relevant, but God's love is everlasting. Riches are relevant, but God's love is everlasting. We are called home to Jesus, where we know that our true selves are beyond any monetary value, beyond any coercion of this world, that we are to come beloved children of God. And that's the gift for all of us. So I pray that we can all anchor into that this week, and that you'll be reminded of your true home. I pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.